Our second gospel reading this morning is from Matthew 10. You'll find that on page 791 in your pew Bible. We're going to be reading at verse 16 and read through verse 39. Matthew chapter 10. See, I'm sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground unperceived by your Father, and even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. This is the word of the Lord. Today we are considering the last deed beatitude Jesus gave to his disciples. And on the surface, this beatitude seems to be very different from the ones we've already considered. The first four beatitudes we called the need beatitudes because they describe qualities that are needed to be part of the kingdom or needs that will be met when we become part of that kingdom. The next four, these deed beatitudes that we've been looking at this past month, send us back out to do something to make the kingdom present in the world. We are to extend mercy to everyone, regardless of their deserving it or not. We are to be dedicated with our whole hearts to serving God. We're to be active peacemakers, bringers of shalom to the world. But suddenly, with this last beatitude, that list doesn't quite make sense. Because Jesus isn't commissioning us to persecute others. This isn't something we are to go out and do. Rather, this is about something others will do to us. In a sense, it's an indirect description of a citizen of the kingdom of God. But it's a description nevertheless. Christians, followers of Jesus, are those who will be persecuted because of who they are and the way they live. This past week, I was reviewing the contents of the new banner because it arrived in the mail, and I slowed down to read the article called Tuned In. Mostly I did that because I noticed that Nathan Bierma had written it. And he points out in this article that our culture's obsession with celebrity has taken a new step. We follow their romances and their heartbreaks in Us Weekly. We copy their interior decorating and in-style. We buy their clothing lines at Target, or Target, depending on your generation. We eat at their restaurants. I mean, is there anyone on the planet who doesn't own a Hard Rock Cafe t-shirt? And we buy the children's books they write. And now, Nathan tells us in this article, we can also go to them for spiritual advice, because they're rewriting new books in which they share with us the secrets of their faith. Now we can also pray like celebrities. I bring up that article not to coax you into going home and reading your banner, but you should, but because that cult of celebrity is part of our culture's broader worship of success and fame and achievement. Who doesn't want to be the next American Idol? But look again at what this lifestyle is about. We are told that it is blessed to be rich, not poor, whether that's financial or spiritual wealth, it doesn't matter. It's better to be happy-go-lucky and carefree rather than to take evil so seriously that we mourn over it. We are to admire the strong and the powerful, not the meek and the gentle. The full, not the hungry. Those who mind their own business, not those who meddle in the affairs of others and walk around doing do-goody things like showing mercy and making peace. We are to applaud the ones who maneuver their way to the top through subtle manipulation of backroom politics, not the pure in heart who refuse to compromise their integrity. And we want to be around those who are popular and adored, not those who make us uncomfortable and annoy us with their truthful observations. But to be poor in spirit and meek in a world that celebrates strength, to mourn and be merciful in the midst of cruelty, to be pure of heart and seek righteousness in the centers of greed and self-interest, to cultivate peace where violence rules the day, will result, Jesus says, in hostility from those who believe life is governed by human might and achievement rather than by God's love and grace. Jesus recognizes that to live by a citizen of the kingdom of heaven means that we will encounter persecution from the kingdoms of this world. When Jesus invites people to follow him, he says, "See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves." He's sending us out to be eaten alive. How strange is that? When a leader is trying to gain a following, he surely doesn't mention what you have to give up. Rather, she promises all sorts of good things and works earnestly to demonstrate the great benefits that will be the reality for her followers. Leaders know that they won't be followed if they don't promise wonderful rewards. And yet Jesus speaks of persecution. "Follow me, and I promise you the hatred of the world." That's what he's saying. In the passage we read from Matthew 10, he tells us that we will be handed over to councils and flogged, dragged before governors and kings, and hated by all because of his name. Now, what's really strange about Jesus' statement is how suffering was understood in Jesus' day. Suffering was regarded as the penalty for sin. Remember that blind man in John 9? The disciples see him and they eagerly say to Jesus, "Oh, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And even today, we find ourselves thinking that certain people endure a great deal of suffering because of a sin they have committed. And suffering for us, too, is sometimes thought of as a mark of God's displeasure. But here Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." Suffering is a mark of God's pleasure, not displeasure. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. That's the important words in this sentence, because of. This is persecution that comes to us because of our desire to do God's will, because we are disciples of Jesus. That's important to remember, because we will experience some suffering, not because we're righteous, but because we're sinful. Not because we're following Jesus, but because we're disobeying him. And so when we suffer, we ought not to assume always that we are being faithful to our Savior. Sometimes when we are persecuted, despised, and resisted, we ought to ask, "Is this happening because I'm meek or merciful or pure in heart or because I'm a peacemaker? Or am I being opposed for some other reason? Sometimes people are persecuted because they're judgmental, self-righteous, difficult to get along with, ill-mannered, or lacking in wisdom. Sometimes people suffer not because of their goodness, but because of their lack of it. No wonder Peter says in his first letter, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. If you suffer as a Christian, that's what Jesus is talking about. The lifestyle of the kingdom, so contrary to the world's lifestyle, provokes enmity. You can see it in the life of Jesus himself, can't you? His standards and his conduct were very attractive to some people. They followed him and heard him gladly. But most resisted him and his claims. They opposed him every step of the way, and they finally got rid of him by crucifying him. That same opposition, that same road to crucifixion, says Jesus, can be expected by all those who follow me. And sometimes that opposition is indeed that severe. The persecution of the early church, the church that this gospel was first written for, was virulent. It came from two places. There was first the Jewish establishment that did not want to be tarred with the Christian brush. So it set out to prove to the Romans that the new Christians were not one and the same with Judaism. So they were hauled before synagogue councils. They were accused of breaching the peace, and they were flogged. That's 39 lashes with a whip. Or they were possibly, if they weren't too much trouble, given the lesser sentence of beating with rods. They were rejected by their families. On the other hand, there was the public sector, who hated them for their charity, misunderstood them, accused them of cannibalism, drinking blood, and ritual murder because they ate and drank the body and blood of their Lord at every time they gathered for worship. But perhaps what was the worst accusation of all was that they were unpatriotic. Christians would be brought before a statue of Caesar and asked to offer a sacrifice to the Son of God. Remember last week, that's what the title, one of the titles of Caesar, the Son of God? And then they were to verbally deny that Jesus held that title. And if they refused, if they would not recant their faith, they were thrown to the lions, burned at the stake, or killed with a sword. And we know that despite things like Holy Roman Empires and reformations, that persecution has continued throughout the ages. Christians have had to worship in secret. They've lost their material possessions. They've often given their lives for their faith. Today we know that there are confessing believers in countries where Christianity is not tolerated, countries where Christians suffer death because they are Christians. Churches are burned down in China. Arab Christians are forced out of their businesses and homes. Death squads ambush missionaries in Central America. And those of you who have traveled and worked in other countries and other continents with our fellow Christians there, I'm sure could share with us stories of many ways in which those Christians paid dearly for the faith that they live. And then there's us, North American Christians living in countries like the United States and Canada, where the practice of Christianity flourishes. And its values are the founding principles of their governments. I don't know about you, but I don't feel very persecuted. No one stopped me from coming to this place of worship today, unless you think that the road construction on Eastern Avenue is a conspiracy engineered by the city of Grand Rapids to keep us from gathering for worship. I don't think there's anybody in this room today secretly recording our names or writing down anything I say that might be inflammatory. I wonder how many of us have ever had to consider how practicing our faith could jeopardize our lives or our families or our possessions. So does this beatitude really even apply to us today? Isn't there some exegesis we could apply to this passage that says, well, you know, to the original listeners on those Galilean hills and the first readers of this gospel, well, these were really important words of encouragement for them because they lived in the reality of persecution. But, you know, those conditions don't exist for us. And, you know, so we can kind of pass over this one. It just really doesn't apply anymore. Can we say that? Or is this a call to examine our faith and the way we practice it? Paul says in 2 Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, then what does that mean? Are we to go out and invite persecution so that we can verify that our faith is alive and that I truly am a Christian? Of course not. But Jesus is making it very clear that opposition comes automatically when we live consistent Christian lives. We are called to be faithful to what we've received and what we believe. And the temptation, of course, is to compromise, to blend in, to go along with the crowd. After all, we don't want to be labeled Holy Joes or Holy Janes. We certainly don't want to be labeled a fanatic. And we don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to be considered odd or weird, because that's not the path to celebrity and fame and success. And there will always be some of those who look at those who stand for their kingdom convictions and say, how stupid. How out of step with the real world he is. He gave up a promotion so he could spend more time with his family. How bizarre that she would take him back and give him a second chance. But is that it? Is that all the kind of persecution we can expect? We're not going to get thrown in jail and whipped for being Christians like those first century Christians. We aren't going to be taken away and interrogated as potential enemies of the state. So are we left with confronting the persecution of innuendo and whispers? The harassment of giggles and snide laughter? The maltreatment of being passed over and ignored? For that, Jesus is going to look us in the eye and say to us, you are blessed. That hardly seems like enough, does it? So let me suggest another way we will face persecution if we try to carry out the lifestyle of the Beatitudes. If we seriously attempt to be people of integrity, faithful to God's future of shalom for the world, firmly obedient to our role as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, then we will not be welcomed. Righteousness is not a virtue that everyone desires. There are those who do not want the world to be fair and just. Our culture does not embrace compassion or forgiveness. If we live in sync with God, we will not be in sync with the world. And what the world will tell us is not, stop what you're doing or we'll arrest you. But stop what you're doing because it won't work. We live in a culture, a kingdom that has embraced success as its highest god. No one is more to be envied than the person who is a success, a celebrity. Nothing, we say, declares the worth of an endeavor more than its success. The winner takes all. We are a kingdom that worships our champions and puts them on our breakfast cereal boxes. And when that kingdom of success looks at our small attempts to be merciful, to live righteously, to make peace, it laughs at us, and it tells us to give it up. Our work is futile. It's a total waste of time. That's not how the world works, we'll be told. Those voices tell us that we will never solve the problems of hunger or war or poverty and injustice. And isn't it true that sometimes we can't help but listen to those voices? Especially on the days when the headlines of the newspaper make us weep at the constant evil in our world. There are those days when we think we ought to just chuck this whole kingdom business because it isn't accomplishing anything. It will never succeed. But blessed are you, Jesus says, because the kingdom of heaven is yours. Our true identity, he reminds us, is not based on a kingdom of success, but on a kingdom of God's values. What happens here in our lifetimes on this planet through our feeble and weak attempts to live out our faith does not tell the whole story. Who we are and what the world is about is not limited to what we can see here and now. There is a future for us and all of creation in which we can trust fervently. It will come, and we will be those who live in it as its owners. It will be ours. That's one of the promises Jesus makes to us in Matthew 10 as he sends us out with the good news of the kingdom of God. God will not protect us from suffering, but will bring us through suffering to the kingdom. That's another one that he makes in that passage. God will care and watch out for us. We can count on that. And we can count, too, on the fact that encouragement will walk alongside us when we need it most. Fear not, Jesus says. Go and face the results of your differentness. Go and be prepared to suffer for the good news you tell and the good deeds you do. And go, he adds, like snakes and doves. Be watchful, observant, patient. And like a snake, wait for the right time to act, but be timely, decisive, and quick. And don't be surprised or naive about how people will treat you. You're a snake, and people don't like snakes. But also be an agent of peace. Be a gentle dove, incapable of deceit or guile. Be as direct as a bird and as transparent in your motives. Be shrewd, but don't be manipulative. Be innocent, but don't be naive. The Beatitudes paint a portrait of those who confess allegiance to the kingdom of God. We see them first on their knees before God, acknowledging their spiritual poverty and mourning for the evil they see at destructive play in the world. This posture makes them meek and gentle in all their relationships because they know that their place before God offers them no special favors, and because honesty compels them to allow others to think of them before what before God they confess themselves to be. Yet that awareness of sin is not a condition to be wallowed in. They hunger and thirst. They yearn after righteousness. They long to grow in grace and in goodness. And then they're off their knees. They're out in the world, their neighborhoods, their networks of family and work and school, because the kingdom of God calls them into the thick of it as they show mercy to those battered by sin, as they seek to find ways to bring God's righteousness and will for the world to the situations and the relationships around them, as they work hard at being peacemakers. But do you see what happens next? They're not thanked for their efforts, but instead they're opposed and slandered and insulted and told to disappear. They're persecuted for their efforts to share God's righteousness with the world. They are ridiculed for their hopes of the kingdom to come. But these are the ones who are blessed, the ones that don't fit, that stick out like a sore thumb, that are willing to risk the success of today for the ultimate triumph of God's plan for the world. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, when life gets really difficult, help us not to jump to the conclusion that you aren't on the job. Instead, remind us to be glad that we are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. That if we are abused because of Christ, that we should count ourselves blessed. If it's because we're Christians, remind us not to consider it a disgrace, but to glorify you because we share your name. Remind us that we are no greater than our teacher, and that when we find life difficult or discouraging because we're doing what you have asked, help us trust you and know that what we do really does matter. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.